and I am excited to be here this morning. A lot of you guys know it's been kind of a rough week for our community. It's been difficult and tough. We've experienced loss. I know that our family has experienced some loss in the past couple weeks. We've got a community that has just been hurting with all the violence and the pain and the accidents that have been going on. And it hits home. Stevie was telling me this morning that she was actually performing CPR yesterday on the lady that passed away. So be in prayer for our community. I want to share with each and every one of you that it seems like such an exciting day, and it is. It is. Because I found out that in times where I'm hurting the most, whenever I'm feeling beat down and at a loss and don't know what tomorrow looks like, I don't know what even today looks like, and I forgot about yesterday, that those are some of the times that I can hear God the clearest in my life. Whenever I wash away or get rid of everything else out of my life and say that I just have nothing left else to give, man, how God works in those ways. And I see all the hurt and the pain, and then we come into a Palm Sunday and you say, how do you start a Palm Sunday service talking about hurt and pain? And I say this because I say this in all portions of life. I tell my kids this every year whenever we go out and we have the first baseball season. I'm sure that if I've ever coached your kid, I have told them this repeatedly. If you want to learn how to win, you first have to learn how to lose. Right? And if we want a relationship with Christ, first we have to realize that we need a relationship with Christ, right? We have to realize that we are sinners, that we are hurting, and we are in pain, and we are in death. And there is no hope for us in ourselves, but only hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. So for us to fully understand Christ, we have to realize our unbelievable need for Christ. We have to understand that we can't do it ourselves. Most of us want to pick up the pieces and try to put them back together. We want to try to build everything back up in our own way. And then whenever we get back in there and we see what we've created, it's nowhere near as good as it could be if we would have left it up to the person that was supposed to be taking care of it. And in our lives, when we try to say, I want to just fix myself, has anybody ever done that? Some of us are believers here today that before we came into a relationship with Christ, we had a time period where we said, I have to get prepared to have a relationship with Christ. Have we said that before? Hey, I've got to be ready to get into that relationship with Christ. I got to fix myself. And let me tell you, if that's you today saying, I need to fix myself to get into a relationship with Christ, then there's only one thing you need to do. Realize that you can't fix yourself. And cry out to Jesus. That's it. Now, I will share that we've got some things, and through my studies and through reading and digging into history and into the Bible, that we have some days that we call, like today we call Palm Sunday, right? And this is Palm Sunday, and we say, why do we call it Palm Sunday? And I'm going to ask Brian, because as we would sit on our Wednesday nights, Brian, one of the things that Brian did for like weeks is, we're about to get to the what? What's on Palm Sunday?
Palm Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That triumphal entry, right? You remember us on Wednesday night? Oh, triumphal entry. We're about to get there. It's leading up. Remember Brian getting so excited about it. What if I were to tell you that we celebrate Palm Sunday, but more than likely Jesus entered on Monday? Are we okay with that? See, we come up with different ideas, like Sunday being the Sabbath, it's probably actually on Saturday, but, you know, all those things are totally washed and torn away, because the real thing that we need to sit down and say is, hey, in the very depths of everything that I believe, if I tore away everything that I believe, is the last thing that I get to is that Jesus. And everything else just happens out of my relationship with Jesus. Because of Jesus, now I believe this. Because of my studies and my desire and what Jesus has provided me in His Word, I believe this. So what we celebrate now, more than likely, actually happened on Monday. And the reason that it happened on Monday, it goes way back, because whether you believe and when you look back at the calendar, if it was either AD 30 or AD 33, either way, that the 10th of Nisan would have actually been on a Monday. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what would actually happen on the 10th would be that the people, the Jews, would actually bring in the sacrificial lamb that they planned to sacrifice on Passover into their homes and prepare it for the sacrifice. So that would have been on a Monday on either of those years. So more than likely, because what is Jesus, the ultimate, the only true sacrificial lamb, would have been brought into the town. And then on the 14th, which would have been on a Friday, the sacrificing of the lambs would have occurred. Now that is really, really cool to me. And as I study in here and we read, we also have this day that a lot of us celebrate, this Wednesday that we call it like Silent Wednesday. And when you actually go through and you read and you see how busy Jesus was going up into the crucifixion, it would have made very little sense for there just to be a random day in the middle of the week that wouldn't have been for the purpose of resting, because he had not completed everything he needed to yet, right? That Silent Wednesday more than likely was not there. More than likely, what we had is that you actually had, instead of starting on Sunday, started on Monday, and Jesus worked all the way up into the crucifixion, proclaiming that he was the Messiah. So now we dig in, we get the timeline. Let's dig into our passage. Now, before we get all the way in, I would like for you guys first to open up to Matthew 21. You say, hey, we're not in 1 Corinthians. Now, the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a little break from 1 Corinthians, but we're going to be in Matthew 21. The neat thing is that as you are reading Matthew 21, you can also, if you want to thumb through, you can go into Mark chapter 11. You can go into John chapter 12, or you can go into Luke chapter 19, and you can read this same story in all four of the Gospels. Now, some of you will say, as I read through, and a majority of it looks exactly the same, except for one place has a little bit of more detail in this area. One of the writers doesn't even tell about this portion, but another one tells something different. Here's what I want you to say, or I want you to read as you read this. None of these contradict themselves in any way. It'd be the same way that a few of you went to different concerts this week, right? I know that Mom and Dad went to a concert. I know Chad and Stevie went to a concert. Several of y'all have done those sort of things this week. Or some of y'all have watched ball games this week, whether on TV or whatever. You watched something together that multiple people watched together, right? And as you watch these things together, there are things that stick out in your mind that may not stick out to somebody else, right? But it doesn't mean that they didn't see it. As a matter of fact, if you are a baseball player like myself, and you really enjoy the hitting aspect of baseball, and you sit beside a pitcher that is sitting there, and they really enjoy the technique of the pitching, and you watch the same play, I myself may see the flaws or the attributes that the batter has that led to that play, whereas the pitcher sees what the pitcher did. And they wrote the, and we could write those things down in that play, and it may look entirely differently, but when you combine, you get a fullness of the actual play, right? The same as if you went to that concert, some of you say, man, this song really gets me back to this time in my life, and I saw that and I put so much emphasis, and somebody said, well, this portion of it was so much more important to me, or it stuck out more. We also have to look at the different type of people that were writing down these words. We knew that Luke was a physician, so when he wrote, he would often tell of the way that the body looked, or the way that the physical attributes of somebody looked, that you could see the stress on their face, where others may see the surroundings and the things that are going on. Some people are detail oriented and some people are big picture oriented. But they all tie into the great, same great story, the same great detailed account of history. Today we're going to open up and we're going to read Matthew's account. We're also going to dive in a little bit later, just slightly, into Luke's account, but we're going to start at Matthew 21, starting at verse 1, and we've got quite a bit of reading here. We're going to do the first 16 verses of Matthew 21. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? But Jesus replied, yes, have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Man, what an entry. What a way to start the greatest week of all time. What a way to come in. As a matter of fact, let's pray, and then we're going to dig into these words. Lord God, as I come to you today, I just ask that you make it unbelievably evident that your spirit is here. Lord, we ask that your spirit be heavy on us today and allow us to speak nothing but your words, not our own, to hear nothing but your words, not our own, but also to go out and proclaim your gospel, Lord, to go out and proclaim to the world, to be as excited as the day of that triumphal triumphal entry, to be as excited to proclaim Jesus to everyone, Lord. But let us not get away from what this truly is. Not let us not just celebrate to celebrate or for our own desires or for our own gain, but Lord, just to proclaim you, to love you, to share you, Lord, to the entire world so that you can be glorified. And Lord, because of that glorification and because you loved us so much, you sent your Son to die for us, Lord, and allow us to know that we could not get in your presence of our own doing, but only of yours. Allow us to know that we are sinners in need of you as we dig in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig in here, we have the stories unfolding. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. So we got this small town outside of Jerusalem. We've got Bethany. And if any of you guys have been through the study in the book of John that we've been doing, we know that Lazarus and Mary and Martha actually resided in Bethany, which was in a town outside of Jerusalem. It was a place that Jesus had come probably about a week before this. It was a place that he was with people that he loved, and he had. It was a place of encouragement to him, but also that he had raised Lazarus up from this town. So there were people in Jerusalem that were speaking about the story of Lazarus. They had seen Jesus raise Lazarus up from the dead. Right? This was something that was really new to them. It had just occurred, so it was being talked about amongst everywhere. And then you have this other area called Bethphage that is not currently still a place. If you go there, there's really nothing but ruins there. It's not a place that we recognize today, but it is still a small area just outside of Jerusalem. Now, we also know that because of the Passover, that everybody's coming in to Jerusalem. We're getting ready to have Passover sacrifices and the feast and everything that's going on with it. So there are a lot of people coming into this area. And when a lot of people come into this area, there's a lot of talk that goes on, right? People are coming in. Did you hear about this? Did you hear what happened here? Did you hear about Lazarus? Did you know about this guy? Did you hear Mary and Martha talk about Jesus? Oh, I was there. Oh, I heard my best buddy was there. We do this, right? Stories come out sometimes, and even in our small town here in Roane County, stories come out before they ever even happen, right? So it is spread out. People are talking about it. Now, it is also said that somewhere between 200,000 and 300,000 lambs would be sacrificed at this at Passover. So somewhere between 200,000 and 300,000 lambs, you said, man, then there must be 200,000 and 300,000 people. No, actually, each lamb usually would be a sacrifice for up to about 10 people for a household, right? So we're looking at somewhere in the realm of more than 2 to 3 million people coming into Jerusalem. This is a big deal. This is a lot of people. And that's assuming that every single person there, which more than likely wasn't, but that every single person there was sacrificing. So I say more than 2 to 3 million people were in the area. Large things are happening. Big things are happening. Now, we also know that Jesus goes in and says to two of his disciples to go get this colt, right? This donkey and this colt. And you say, well, why is that so important? Did anybody watch the coronation or have you ever watched a coronation of a king, right? Here in the past few months, we were able to see that in England, right? So it's a big deal. As a matter of fact, everybody comes out and you have everybody all dressed up and then all the high ups, and usually you have everybody in their parliament or whatever comes out, and they wear things that they would rarely ever wear, and it's a big show, and they get on the nicest horse and they parade through. And one of the things that I realized is that I would hate to be a part of that, because I was at work and they had TVs up that were kind of, they're there to show weather and stuff, they say. So, but they were up and they were watching this coronation, and I went out and did a job and worked on a job with a group and came back, and these people are still walking around showing off and showing off all of their money and their clothes and the people walking with them, and they're walking so properly. It was a huge deal. And people were lining the streets to see this and to show the money and the power and everything. And yet we have the Messiah come in and he says, go get a donkey. Not only a donkey, but a colt that has never been ridden, that has never had anybody else on its back. Go get that, and we're going to ride that in. As a matter of fact, this would be in our culture, this would be something that would almost be laughable. You would see it in a cartoon, right? You would think that the big king is coming, then you'd get the wah-wah sound as they walked in with a donkey. But it shows, Jesus is showing and telling us here that the world can have its riches and glory, but this world and the things that we think of, that doesn't matter to him. What he desires is for each and every one of us to come into a relationship and know him as our Lord and Savior. There's no amount of gold that can save your soul. There is no amount of military force in this world that will be able to break open the gates of heaven. It just won't happen. There's no way that you're going to be able to get there through earthly terms. There's no way that you can buy your way in. But he comes in on this colt. And as he comes in riding, as he goes and he sends these disciples out, he also sends them out for a couple of things, and to show that he is God. They say, well, that seems like something just pretty basic. No, the fact that Jesus proclaims, go out and you will see this exact scenario. You will see this donkey, you will see this colt, and you will see them together. And when somebody comes and approaches you, he tells them exactly what to say. And then they hand them over to the disciples and they take them back. I'm going to tell you, that right there shows that Jesus is God. It shows his power to know, to foresee, and to deliberately interact in the lives of each and every one of us. You say, Kirill, why are we talking about all these things? Why is it so important that on Palm Sunday, aren't we so supposed to just be excited and shouting and telling and enjoying? And yeah, we absolutely should, but we should know who we're shouting about. We should know why we're shouting. We should know that Jesus is the Messiah, and he is proving himself in this way. And he is also showing not only that he is the Messiah, but that the world has nothing compared to him. That the things of this world that we think matter really don't. So he goes in, and so also to fulfill prophecy in Isaiah 62 that he would come in. He says here in verse 5, tell the daughter Zion, and as we learn later, here a little bit later, that Zion would actually be thought of as Jerusalem, because Mount Zion's highest peak there in Jerusalem, and the daughters of Zion, or the daughter of Zion, would be the people of Jerusalem. Tell the people of Jerusalem, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey, fulfilling that prophecy that was said so long ago. So his disciples went and did, and it says they did exactly that. And we know through reading through the Gospels that they were actually approached and they said, this is here for our Lord. And then all of a sudden, yeah, go ahead, take them. And they take the donkey, they take the foal, they bring them back. They don't have anything to put on them, so they lay their cloaks upon the foal, and Jesus sits on top, and then we have the amazingness of the triumphal entry. See, in our lives, sometimes we have to be prepared. We have to be ready to throw everything that we think that matters in our life to the side and say, hey, we're ready for Jesus to enter into our life. We have to. And once we come into that situation, now we see that Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem. They think that he is getting ready to ride in and take over as king of this world, but he's actually coming over to take over as king of everything, as Messiah. He's not here to fight an earthly battle, but to fight sin and eradicate sin out of our lives, to pay the fullness of sin for us. So he comes in and it says a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches. And when you read in the other gospels, we actually know palm branches were laid down, clothes were laid down. Palm branches representing the fact that we have joy and salvation, and the clothes being laid down to show that God, that you use me in any way, even if you have to walk on top of me, that you are Lord, that I submit myself to you. So we have submittance, we have joy, and we have salvation all presented here. Things that we have to have. Our joy comes in the Lord. Salvation comes from Christ. We have to submit our lives to him. They're proclaiming these things, and then the words come in. Some of my favorite songs that start with that word Hosanna, and that Hosanna, it actually is a call or a plea to save. Save us. Save us. To the Son of David, which means Messiah. So they are literally calling out in the streets, save us, Messiah. Save us, Messiah. Blessed he who is he who comes in the Lord. Save us again. Save us, Jesus. Save us, Messiah. They are proclaiming him as a Messiah. Come and save us. The problem is that when they go in here and they say these words, the very next thing that we see as he walks through and the shouting is the same thing that we see. We come to church and we say that Jesus is the Messiah, and we say that he's the Lord of our lives, and we say all these things, and we give ourselves totally up to him, and he is everything to us. And yet when the crowd comes back out and they say, what's all the uproar about? What's going on? What's happening here? They're saying, well, Jesus is here. He's a prophet. You were just calling him the Messiah and asking him to save you, but now he's a prophet. And when you say, well, why would they say those sort of things? Because they don't fully understand him. They're claiming Jesus because they want a king. They want somebody to go into the Romans the same way that it was done to the Egyptians and to be taken over so that they can go into a different type of promised land. Let me tell you, let me just be 100% honest with you. Wherever you are, whether you are in Egypt in that point of your life, that you feel bound down and held down and ruled over, or you are in Rome and you feel held down, bound down and rolled over, or whether you are in Roane County or you are in Knoxville and you feel held down, bound down and rolled over constantly, the same answer is always there. You need to turn to Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. Not for, hey, get me out of Roane County. Find me a way to get out of this current place I'm at. Maybe if I move out of Kingston and move into Oliver Springs, everything will totally change for me. Without Jesus, that's not going to work. Maybe if I just have a totally different set of friends, or if I have a totally different lifestyle, different job, different whatever it is, if I get out of that and get into a new something or do something new or something different, if I just get me a new job, if I could sell this house, if I could do whatever, I'm tired of fixing. I had siding blown off the side of my house today. I need new decks. I've got all these things. If I could just sell that and go into something that was already done for me, everything would be good. Let me tell you what happens. When Jesus isn't the focus of our life, whenever we sell our one problems and buy other ones, those problems start taking over our life in the same way. This house may be siding and decks. The next house may be a roof. This group of friends may be because they don't care about me. That sort of friends hate me. This job over here doesn't give me all the things that I need. This job over here works me to death. Why? All of these things are worldly things, and we don't just sit down and say, Jesus, wherever I'm at, you are the Lord of my life. If you seek for me to be sitting here in Rome under Roman rule, then I'm going to proclaim Jesus in every way possible in that Roman rule. And wherever it is that you seek for me to be, I'm not going to worry about my circumstances. I'm going to seek and proclaim you. We don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. He's a prophet. Maybe he'll be a king. Maybe he'll take us out of this situation. I don't really know, but I'll claim him. It's not the type of religion that we need. We need relationship where we know Jesus. And as he comes in and they proclaim, they call him the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, Jesus went into the temple, it says, and he threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will not be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. Sometimes we can do those same sort of things in our life, right? We see it all over the place. We get really frustrated, but what are we going to do? We get upset when somebody goes in and makes gain for themselves. Sometimes we do that to ourselves, right? I'm a Christian, that gives me the ability to make those mistakes. I'm a Christian, so I can do this. I have more freedom to be able to sin sometimes. That's not the way that we're supposed to present ourselves. As a matter of fact, the temple started being taken over and used for their own personal gain. It wasn't about worshiping God. It wasn't about worshiping Jesus. Today, in our societies, and we have to be very diligent to make sure that it doesn't happen here, that we don't go to church to just build ourselves up. It's not for us to go to church so that we can have a cool place to go or a neat place to go or the biggest sanctuary to go to or that we can get paychecks or we can do all these things. It's not about even going in and saying, hey, maybe I can build up all the worldly things around me. If we come in, we have enough people and we put enough together, then maybe we can have a new place for someone to go here or something for them to do here, or we can feed the homeless here. All those things are great things. If they're not centered around and proclaiming Christ, they are still considered worldly things. You can go every day of your life to a soup kitchen and serve the homeless, and if you never proclaim Jesus and your purpose isn't to be there to proclaim Jesus and to glorify God in your life, then you are not living in Christ. You can do all the greatest things in the world. You could go out and mow every lawn in the community. If you never share Jesus, then what did you do? Got a lot of people that like you. A lot of people say, man, I'm glad they're sitting over there. And then Lord comes to take us home. And they think, man, I wish instead of mowing my yard, you would have shared with me who Jesus was. I wish you would have proclaimed Christ to me. But look, we had the nicest temple, and look at all the money that we raised by getting all these sacrificial animals in here. You know, we got all this money, we built up the temple. Look, we put a new fresh coat of gold over there on the pillars, and that gold looked really good over there, right? And then we did all that, right? Yeah. And what'd you do all that for? Well, you know, it looks good. Why'd you put all the gold on the pillars? Well, it looked good. It was nice. It was awesome. And when they walked in, look at the wonders of the pillars. Look at the wonders of everything going on here. And yet Jesus was nowhere to be found until he walked in and said, strip all that garbage away. Strip it all away. Whatever you think makes you more awesome, Terry, that stash is looking good today. I'm telling you. Strip it away if it takes you away from Jesus. Right? I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? We come in and we think, man, if I just walked in with the coolest looking Hey-Dos or Jordans or the nicest suit or all those things, man, it's going to proclaim Jesus beyond. No, you know what proclaims Jesus? Whenever your mouth speaks the truth, when it speaks Jesus' name, when it proclaims Christ as the Messiah, when people say, who is Jesus? We don't say, I don't know, some guy we read about in our Bibles, a prophet over there. No, we say, he is my Lord and Savior. And the reason that I know he is my Lord and Savior is because I was a sinner in need of saving, and he came into my life. And yes, I am still in the same place that I was as far as what the world sees me. I didn't become a billionaire the next day. All of my troubles didn't just magically wash away. I didn't go home and then everybody walk around saying, man, look at Kirill. He is the coolest guy. When yesterday they were saying, man, look at Kirill. I wish he'd get his life together. That is not what we're talking about. The Jesus that saves me from eternity. And this world still attacks me, but I know why it attacks me. It attacks me because Christ first loved me, and it is attacking me because it is trying to attack Christ. And I will give my entire life to him no matter where I sit. I don't care where I sit. And after all of this tearing up and shaking the tables and coming in, could you imagine what the hierarchy and what everybody in the town is thinking, what those religious leaders are doing? Not only are they chanting the name of the one that you have said, bring him to me, we plan on killing him, get him over here, we want rid of him. Not only are you coming in being proclaimed as the Messiah, as greater than all of them, but now you're going in and you're hurting their pockets, you're tearing up their tables, their money that they're supposed to make, you are destroying that. Could you imagine the anger that's built up in this world? Whenever you give your life to Christ, whenever you surrender your life to Christ, and you say, everyone here, the number one thing that you should say to somebody after they have given their life to Christ is you should say, be prepared, Satan's coming. Be prepared. Why? Because he wants to destroy us, because if he can destroy us, he destroys our testimony to Christ. And he goes in even farther. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He didn't say the ones that were perfectly, had everything together, the blind and the lame came to him. Let me tell you, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then spiritually you are blind and lame today. You are. I don't care if you just ran a marathon yesterday and $1 million check for doing it. You are spiritually blind and lame in need of a Savior. And it says the blind and lame came to Jesus in the temple. And what did he do? He healed them. When the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonders that he did and the children shouting in the temple. It's amazing to me to see these kids shouting because of the wonders and the things that they have seen. They have seen the blind man see. They have seen the lame walk. The children know who he is. They believe. Is your life and the way that you're living your life showing the children in your home the power of Christ? My mom or daddy used to be this, but I have seen Christ in them. I have seen Christ take someone that was lame and blind and change their lives. I see Jesus in my household. I see Jesus in the temple. And the only thing that they can proclaim is the same thing that everybody else was proclaiming, except for here, I truly believe when these cries come from the children, it's because of their intimate relationship with Christ. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. David, save us too, Messiah. Save us, Messiah. And it says, all the others were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus says, yes, have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babes. As a matter of fact, if you go into Luke 19 here, Luke 19 goes in just a little bit more into what was being said here. As soon as all the children and everybody had said everything, in verse 39 it says, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them. Don't allow them to call you God. Don't allow them to call you the Messiah. And Jesus' response was one of my favorite, one of the verses that I have ever said or I've ever read. It is so powerful to me. His response says, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Could you imagine? Why on this? Well, if we were to keep silent, Jesus says, because of who he is, because of his power, because of his place, because he is the Messiah, that he will be praised. And if you or I don't praise him, the stones will cry out in praise for him. That is how amazing and great and wonderful and holy, holy, holy he is. That is the God of the universe crying out, saying, come to me, and if you don't cry out to me, the stones will. How powerful is that? And yet we think that we can just say, hey, I don't like what's going on. The world thinks, says, hey, we can cancel culture Jesus here too. If we just tell him, quit shouting out to the other people, and he says, tell me whatever you want, but if they don't cry out, the stones will. My question is, as we go into this Holy Week and as we get prepared and set for next weekend, are we proclaiming Hosanna in the highest? Are we shouting out when we see somebody, Jesus is coming? Are you ready? As we get into this week, do we say every single breath that we have in some way utter out, Savior, come save us. Messiah, come save me. That is what this week of prayer should start and end with in everything that we do. Jesus, I need you. Come save me. Jesus, I know who you are. Come save me. If you don't know who he is this morning, then what a more amazing time than to go in and come into a relationship with him, to realize the need for him. And you say, well, why do I need him? You need him because you are a sinner in need of saving. Sin has taken over your life. Sin has consumed you and has led you into a place that the only outcome without Christ is death and eternal wrath. Why? Because of the sin of our lives. We cannot take care of that ourselves. We have no strength and power to rid our own selves of sin. The only way to be able to do that is through crying out, Hosanna, come save us. Come save us, Jesus. Is that your cry this week? In whatever hardship you have, whether you're a believer or not, in this hardship, Jesus, come save me. Lead me and guide me in the ways that you need. If you don't know Jesus this morning, are you crying out, Jesus, I need to know you. I know that I can't do it on my own. Come save me. You know what that means? For each and every one of us, the answer is the same in anything that we have this week. We need you, Jesus. Will you come save me? Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us and being with us. And I just ask that you continue to bless us. Lord, as we sing this next song, that we come out and we praise you in every way possible, Lord. But if there's anybody here, whether they're saved or not saved, Lord, if they are saved, I ask that you allow them to know that utter dependence that they need on you, Lord, and allow them to say, man, I got to step back from myself and step more into you, Lord. I know who you are, but sometimes the vision just gets a little bit blurry for me, Lord, and I just want that clarity. I want to be able to see you and to cry out to you and to know that I need you to stop trying to work my hands to the bone for this world, but to give my entire life and everything that I have to you, Lord. But if there's also somebody here today that says, Lord, I know you've been talking to me. I know all these things are going on. I don't fully even understand all of who you are, but I know that you are the Messiah. Lord, I ask that you give them the ability to cry out to you, the ability to seek you, Lord. And if there's somebody out there that says, I don't want any of this, Lord, that you start softening their hearts, that you allow them to know who you are. Lord, allow them to call out to you, to seek you. Lord, give them the strength to know you, open their eyes to you. Lord, for each and every one of us, I just ask that this song that we sing isn't just a song, but it's an actual plea to whatever situation is in our life. Lord, that you just love us and you be with us. Lord, allow us to seek you, to not be afraid of what that looks like to anybody else, Lord, but to be afraid to not seek you. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray.